Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. And while you're finding John chapter 8, I'll just make a couple of quick announcements. The updated church directory is in the back. If there's any mistakes, they won't be corrected right away, but let us know and we'll try to get that up to date sometime with a revised edition. Also, this Wednesday night, it's the 4th of July, we will not have our midweek service this Wednesday night. And so keep that in mind. John chapter 8, and we have an interesting exchange between Jesus and the Jews. And beginning in verse 26, we read this: "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." And lifted up is in direct reference to him dying on the cross. "I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you did love us so much that you sent your Son to be the Redeemer, our payment, our substitute. And as sinners, we pray that our gratefulness for you would grow every day. We thank you that you are willing to be lifted up on the cross and pay and die for our sin. We thank you that it's the truth of your word and through your Son that we shall be made free. We thank you that we've been made free from the fear of death, that we've been made free from the power of sin, that we've been set free from an eternity forever separated from you. We thank you that you have provided so much for us. We thank you for our country this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we can enjoy. And we just pray that as good citizens, that we would use this freedom wisely, that we would be responsible, and that understanding that freedom is not our natural state. It's something that needs to be defended. And so we pray that we'd be willing to use our freedom wisely. We just want to commit our president to you, and we commit others in the government who have decisions to make. We pray that they would have the courage to stand up and make the right decisions. And we just pray that those that are opposing the moral principles in your word, that their efforts could just come to nothing, and that you, in your grace, could maintain us and restore us through some sense of sensibility. And so we commit our country to you. We commit this service this morning to you. We just pray that we could be encouraged in the kind of God that we have and the love that you have towards us, particularly in sending your Son to die for us. We thank you for this, and we just pray that the message of your grace could go out in clarity across this land and around the world, realizing that the only true hope, the only true freedom can come through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll greet one another and we'll continue in just one moment. The last couple years, I have taken the time to read the Ten Amendments. I won't take the time this morning to read them all, but the Ten Amendments were passed by Congress in 1789 and ratified in 1791. Now, if any of you know, we declared independence on 1776. Does anybody remember that? Okay, I wasn't around at that time, but I remember reading that date. It's a special day. And after this Declaration of Independence, a constitution was written. And at the convention of the states, they were afraid that liberties would be lost. And they did not want to resort back to a King George back in England. They wanted to assure our freedom. And so the first 10 amendments were added before the states would actually ratify the Constitution as it was written. And instead of reading all 10, I would just like to read for us the First Amendment. And the First Amendment is an important amendment. Now, the Second Amendment, we hear a lot about that, the right to bear arms. But the First Amendment is under attack today. And it reads like this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. In other words, it is not the government's place to establish a state church. Instead, it should not prohibit the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I might just say that our forefathers wanted people to be free to speak out. They wanted people to be free to literally go to the church of their choice. And no matter where, what your religion or faith is, in the United States, Congress should not get in the way of that. Now, we know from the Word of God that people tend to lead astray. But you know what? In the United States, you have a right to be wrong. But you also have a right to follow the Word of God. You also have a right to get together and have prayer meetings and Bible studies and meet like this. This is a peaceful assembly. And the government and nobody has a right to disrupt this. And this is something that is very important, and our forefathers thought this through. And it took, as you noticed on there, a few years to hash this out and think this through. And as we stop and we think of these rights that we have, it's important that we protect and not abuse these particular freedoms and privileges that we have. Well, this was just a nice little picture I had to celebrate the 4th of July, so enjoy for a second, and we will move on. The truth shall make you free. And as we think of this passage this morning, I'd like to actually draw some truths from the book of Proverbs. We spent some time in Proverbs. Proverbs are full of truths, and as we think of a nation, what makes up the ideal country? And as we think of the word ideal, there probably is no such thing, so I modified that and just said a good country, a good nation. What are some of the qualities that make up a good nation? And as we stop and we think and ask that particular question, we need to ask this question first. Does God have anything to say about it? Is there anything in the Bible that actually addresses this particular issue? And I hope you agree with me that the Bible, what it has to say, should take priority over what the Republicans say. It should have priority over what the Democrats should say. It should have priority over anyone's opinion. In fact, the Scripture should be the guiding light, as we sang about in the songs. And by the way, doesn't that just kind of get you? Or was I the only one? I had to kind of stop singing there a little bit. As we sing, folks, we have something to sing about. Not only as Americans, but as God's children. He's given us a song, and we have something worth singing about. And so as we stop and we think of what makes a good nation, and the first item that I've got here is it's built on moral absolutes. And as we stop and we think of moral absolutes, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And what do we mean when we say moral absolutes? We live in a time when the philosophy of the day is this, that there are no absolutes. Whatever you feel like, whatever's right to you may not be right to me. And folks, that will lead us to the end of what happened in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, a sad commentary on the nation of Israel. And here's what it says. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as we stop and we think of that, wouldn't it be better if everyone did what was right in God's eyes? And that should be the idea that we have right here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as we stop and we think of the Old Testament, many of the commands and instructions for the nation of Israel were very specific to the nation of Israel. And God had His hand in their nation in a way that He didn't in the Gentile world. But in this verse, if you'll notice, it transcends that. And it says to any people, sin is a reproach to any people, not just the Jews, not just people or nations that were in existence at this particular time. This is a truth that fits for all time. Now, as we stop and we think of moral quality, and as we write, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let me say this. The text clearly states that moral quality can exalt or disgrace a nation. Both are there. But there's something that's assumed in this verse. And here is what's assumed. That righteousness and sin exists. And as we stop and we look at that short little verse, it doesn't explain what righteousness is. It doesn't explain what sin is. It just makes a flat-out statement. And as we stop and we think of that statement, it's assuming that there is good and there is evil. And as we stop and we consider that, there's another assumption. We should be able to identify what is right and what is wrong. There are no big secrets in the Word of God. And I might just say that when it comes to the Bible, Don't fall for this Da Vinci Code stuff and all of this hidden meanings and lining up letters and everything. God gave us His Word, and it's written in black on white for most of us. And we should be able to read it. And God is not trying to cloak Himself. He is expressing who He is. He tells us very specifically our condition. He tells us very specifically what He did about our condition. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me interpret that. And I don't need the Da Vinci Code to do it. Here's what it means. It means all have sinned. Is that difficult? You say that's too hard in the King James. So let's read it in another translation. You know what it says? All have sinned. Do you get it? And the Bible says this, that God understood our condition and He loved us so much that He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something. You don't need dice. You don't need some kind of a Ouija board to figure that out. Read it. God has expressed His thoughts to us. And there's some assumptions that are made right here. And as we stop and we consider that, let's read on. Proverbs chapter 11. We're kind of close here. I'll skip around as the Proverbs kind of give some truths throughout. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And as we stop and we consider going well with people, well with the righteous, get the assumption again? We know what right is. We know what wrong is. How do we know that? Because God has told us in His Word. And what we find in this verse is this, is that righteousness, and the city here is the local municipality, but it's the local government. And I'm going to tell you something. When people do the right thing, it's a blessing to their, wherever they're living. But when people don't, and as we stop and we look at the end of verse 11, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And I think we would agree right here that people, they're either righteous or they're wicked. And it's assumed that way. And the righteous people can affect the state. And as we stop and we think of how the righteous affect the state. How can our local and state and national governments be blessed by the righteous? Well, in Matthew, we have the idea of salt. And so I'll look it up for you quickly. If you want to just look it up, you can. Otherwise, I'll read it here if I can find it. I do have Matthew in my Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And Jesus says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now who's He talking to? He is talking to those Jews that believed Him. And as we stop and we think of being the salt of the earth, now I understand salt can give flavor and there's all kinds of little things that salt can do, but I think we can all agree, salt was used as a preservative. And we as God's children, by obeying His righteousness and upholding the institutions that He has established. And I might just say, we've talked on Father's Day and we did the same thing. We just kind of took a little run through Proverbs and looked up verses. The family, is very important. Listen, you disregard the family and you are not preserving the nation. Respect for the family is like putting a little preservation on the nation. And as we think about that, let me go on. It can be a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, back to Genesis. I'll keep here. And in Genesis, there's a couple of verses we can just look at very quickly. In Genesis chapter 30, we read this. And this is the story of Jacob with Laban. And just a very, very quickly, in verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." That's a very interesting observation that Laban makes. And if you know anything about Laban, he was a greedy, cutthroat person. And yet he recognized that because of Jacob, God was blessing him. Isn't that interesting to know that our neighbors can be blessed and they don't even know God necessarily because of us? Just turn over to chapter 39 and we'll take another example in Genesis 39. We have the history recorded of Joseph being in Egypt. And as you know, he was promoted. And in chapter 39, verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." And so as we stop and we think of the righteous, there are some very unrighteous people who lived in Potiphar's family. And in this particular Egyptian, Egypt was a very pagan country. And yet, what was introduced to Egypt was one of God's children. And the nation was blessed because of that. Back to Proverbs. And let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 12. Oh, this. Proverbs 28, verse 12. "When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden." And as we stop and we think of the idea of rejoice, what do we have to rejoice about? There is great glory. And the idea of glory is blessing. But when the wicked rise, or the wicked are in charge, a man is hidden. And as we stop and we think of being hidden, the idea is he's hiding. He will be sought after. Isn't it kind of ironic in our country who today, who more than it should be, are the bad guys? It's the ones that are doing good. And the bad guys, the ones that are doing bad, they're the ones who oftentimes are in charge. Look over at verse 2. "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." It's kind of interesting that, and maybe when Solomon wrote this, This is after Solomon. But the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel split, and we've kind of looked at this during Sunday school a little while back, but when the nation of Israel split into the northern 10 tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin made up Judah in the southern tribe, the tribe of Judah followed through Judah. And Jesus Christ came through the line of David. But the northern 10 tribes had, I think it was 9 different dynasties. And it's interesting that after the first one, every new dynasty started with the assassination of the last one. It was built on murder. And some of these kings lasted 3 months and they were murdered. And a new dynasty came in. And then they were murdered and a new dynasty came about. And there was no stability at all. And different regimes come in. You think of the 20th century and the communist takeovers of countries. Oh, what happened? There was murders, weren't there? I mean, even in Russia. I don't know, the Tsar is probably not that good of a guy. But he was assassinated. And new people took over. In China, assassinations all over the place. And as in other countries of the world, it's unbelievable what goes on. So, verse 2 again, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. And so in other words, there's not stability. There are assassinations, and not just that, but the idea is because of sin, I'll tell you what, no stability in a country. But when there's understanding and knowledge, guess what? It brings stability. It brings stability. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 8, we read this. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. It's kind of interesting. Scornful. Scornful is used several times in the book of Proverbs, and it's never good. In fact, when you stop and you think of who is the most hopeless individuals in the book of Proverbs, it's the scornful. The scornful have no respect. The scornful actually denigrate what is right. And as we stop and we think of scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. As we just let that verse sink in a little bit in what is happening in our country today. Fatherhood. Is it scorned? Sure is. And I'm going to tell you something. Fathers, don't forget. Without a father, without a family, without the structure that God has established, this verse will come about. The whole concept of marriage, that it's scorn. There's a snare. There's a trap that's being set. And I hope that the United States of America doesn't fall into that particular trap. Well, let's go on. I've just got 3 of these. We'll have 2. It builds its laws on moral absolutes. We're in Proverbs 29, so let's drop down to verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm reading out of the King James with vision, but what is the vision in that particular verse? And as we stop and we look at the verse, it'll explain itself. The vision here in verse 18 is, all right, where there is no vision, people perish, but he that keepeth the law, but he, there's the contrast. The vision is God's revelation. It's literally the Word of God. No vision, no Word of God, what happens? What happens is this, people perish. And people will perish in two ways. They'll perish in time, here on this earth. They'll come to naught. And as we stop and we think of just all of the crime and the nonsense that is going on, your heart actually has to go out to people who live in constant fear. And we have, in our big cities today, people who are afraid to go out at night. We have in Europe zones where women can't go. We have national parks in this country where we're advised, don't go there, it's too dangerous. Really? And as we stop and we think of what the Word of God has to say, isn't it interesting that where there is no vision, where there is no Word of God, people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And as we think of people perish, that's an interesting word right there. And it literally means no restraint. In fact, some of your translations actually have that, don't they? I think if you have an NIV or something, it actually says unrestrained. It literally means to run wild. And, wow. I mean, just let that sink in just a little bit. What is happening in this country? And I would say this, that the United States has probably been one of the greatest countries in the world because it recognized God's Word. God's Word had a place, probably like no other country in the world. And yet, what do we see? We see the United States is probably the country that has run from those principles faster than any other country. So here we have it. We have gold in God's Word. And yet we're running from it as fast as we can, as far as a nation is concerned. And as we stop and we think of God's people are becoming a smaller and smaller minority in this country. And I believe this, that in the end, we will lose. And when the rapture takes place, all hell will break out. There will be no constraint. There will be no blessing because God has removed His children. And can you imagine those who hate the Scripture? Right now, they hate people who take the Word of God literally today. But what do they do with us? We have this Constitution. We have these Bill of Rights. And those people have the Bill of Rights. So what can we do with these people who actually read the Constitution? And imagine when those people are gone, how fast things will deteriorate and go down the tube. It's not good. As we give an example of that, I have in Exodus, that's the second book in the Bible, and I can look that up for you quickly. In Exodus chapter 32, this is the story here, and we won't have to read the whole story, but this is the golden calf incident. And I was looking up this particular word to run wild or to have no constraints. And here's what we have. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Exodus 32. I'm sorry. I flipped over to Genesis 32, and there's Jacob wrestling with God. But in Exodus 32, verse 25, we have the golden calf incident. And Moses has come down, and Moses and when Moses saw that the people were naked. And it's interesting that the word naked right there in the King James literally means out of control. It's the same word that is used in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no word of God, where he is being scorned, people are out of control. Doesn't it kind of make you a little bit sad when you stop and you think of our country and people being out of control? Well, let's go on. The last one right here. A good nation trusts in God and it maintains the military. Wow, does the Bible have something to say about that? Yes, let's look at Proverbs chapter 21 and see what it says. Proverbs 21, verse 31. And we read this. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And as we stop and we just think of that verse, and for sake of time, here is a nation, and the horse speaks of military might. Here's a nation that's prepared. But why are they prepared? There is sin in the world. There are bad guys in the world. And part of a government's duty is to protect its citizens. We need to be prepared. But the nation also understands this, that the victory belongs to God. And we're in His hands. Prepared, we're in His hands. And as we stop and we consider this right here, there's a lot that we could say about this. In fact, I've got a whole list on the qualities of leaders, and maybe we'll go through that at another time. That's all listed right here in the book of Proverbs. And it would kind of raise your eyebrows a little bit when we stop and think of some of the politicians that we have. They don't fit the profile. But does our nation as a whole? And as we stop and we think of being set free, and we're born slaves to sin. And the Bible tells us we're born dead in sin. And as we stop and we think of being sinners, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we're free from righteousness. This is our natural state. And a holy God gave us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments prove to us that we are sinners. It proves to us that we fall short. And what we have is this. While the law condemns us, and we sit here, all of us condemned by the law. This is our natural state. And Jesus Christ was sent to pay the penalty that the law, so the law could be satisfied. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. In Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, it's reminding Christians that, listen, the benefits of living the Christian life, the benefits of life are found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in religious ritual or religious law. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said, the Son will set you free. It's Jesus Christ that can set us free. And as we stop and we think of, well, how did all that work? And here's the deal. The deal is this, that at the point of salvation, when you were born again into the family of God, guess what? We died with Christ. And as we died with Christ, something happened. We were cut free from the old jurisdiction. Satan's the god of this world. We had a sin nature. And this sin nature is slaves to sin. But guess what? Right now, as a child of God, you are under a different jurisdiction. You don't have to listen to the old. Oh, it's tempting though, isn't it? Oh yeah, it's tempting. And there's a world that we live in that is constantly appealing to our old base nature. And oh, it's so loud a voice. But guess what? We have been set free. And Jesus Christ, as a resurrected Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, says this about us. You not only were crucified with me, not only were the chains of sin broken at his death, but guess what? You were raised with me as well. Raised unto newness of life. And as we stop and we think of our scripture reading this morning, when Jesus said, it's the truth that will set you free. Oh, they were thinking physical freedom. They were thinking, wait a minute. What do you mean? The truth will set us free. We are free. We're the sons of Abraham. Well, they might have been able to trace their lineage to Abraham. And it is true that physically there is seeds of Abraham. So if you picture a big seed, there they are. But in that seed, there's another little seed. And that little seed are those of the big seed that trust and have the same faith that Abraham had. And it's that faith, the Apostle Paul says, that believe, that are the sons of Abraham. We can be a son of Abraham right now through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm not a Jew. You don't have to be a Jew. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. And He set us free. And as we stop and we think of that death that Jesus Christ paid for us, where does that leave us? It leaves us a new creation in Christ. It leaves us as a joint heir with Christ. Why? Because we were bought with a price. Where was that price paid? That price was paid at the cross. And we're saved. We're rescued. We've been redeemed. And you know, as we stop and we think of the price of freedom, it's good to celebrate the freedom of a nation. We think of Memorial Day. It's good to remember those who were willing to pay the price so that we could be free. But the Bible says this, don't ever forget the price that Jesus Christ paid to set you free. And He gave us a memorial. And I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward right now while we engage in a ritual that does not save us, a ritual that does not give us any blessing except for this. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Don't forget it. Don't forget that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read this for you right here. The Apostle Paul has this to say, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." I'd like to ask you to hold the bread and we'll eat together, showing our equality in Christ. After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes."